So earlier this summer, while doing some reading, I came across a concept that I was first introduced to nearly 30 years ago by a gentleman in our own fellowship. Some of you might remember this name because I think he did a little seminar for us when we were still at our old building over on 15th in Maine. And the name was Flavel Yeakley. It's kind of an odd name, so if you remember that, you might remember that name. In our fellowship, I'm not even sure, is he still alive? Richard, do you know? I think so, but I don't know that he's still doing what he was doing at that time. At the time, he was kind of our, kind of the Church of Christ researcher and church consultant. So he'd go around to places and he'd talk about this concept that I came across again earlier this summer in another book written by somebody not connected to Flavel Yeakley at all. And the concept I'm talking about is the life cycle of a church. The life cycle of a church. Like any organization, churches have a life cycle. And what we mean by that is that churches typically have a beginning, right? Today we would call it a church plant or a launch, a birth, all right? And then you grow. New members are added. And so you have a sustained period of growth, momentum growth. And then, but maybe after a while, things kind of level off. And so that's another stage where you're not growing as much as you were. Maybe you're still growing a little bit, but you've kind of plateaued. And then after a while, rather unintentionally, some churches kind of slip into a downward trend and you enter some phases on the other side of that life cycle. And eventually, what happens, and we talked about this last week, is that churches, they go all the way from beginning to growing, and then they die. So a church has a life cycle to it. And there are different models of the life cycle. And this is kind of the example of one. And there are all kinds of models. But here's a model of the life cycle of a church. You've got your launch, your beginning, and then if you've done good planning, then maybe you're going to have some growth. Some new members are going to be added. Now, it doesn't always work this way. You might launch a church and maybe things weren't planned well. Or maybe funding that you thought was going to come in didn't come in. You might actually go from launch to rest in peace in a pretty short period of time because things didn't go, you know, like you hoped and thought and planned. So it doesn't always go all the way up and all the way down. But generally speaking, that's kind of the life cycle of a church. You've got your beginning and then you grow and then you start planning what to do with your growth and you start adding programs and different things and then you kind of, you know, you've got this plateau, you're still growing, but things have kind of leveled off. It's not explosive growth, maybe like it was when you just first opened the doors. But then what happens sometimes is maybe you get comfortable. Maybe that's what happens. I'm not sure what the reason is. But sometimes churches begin kind of to go down the side of the life cycle. And in this particular model that I was reading about, these are the phrases that they use: launch, maintain growth, strategic growth, sustained health, maintenance, preservation. Then the last stage is life support. Danny added that. That wasn't on the original model, so he added this little tombstone here with rest in peace on it. But, you know, that's when you close up the doors. That's when you move because there's nobody left. And we've talked about how that's real. That's happening in many places, not just in our fellowship, but in many others as well. Churches are reaching a stage in their existence when they're just barely on life support. Maybe the doors are just barely open. There's just a few families left, and they're just almost ready to close the doors and move away forever. So what's interesting about this is I was reading all about this and being reminded about all this, and so I asked the other ministers on our team to read the same book that I had been reading and where, you know, I was reminded of this life cycle. And the title of the book is called The Unstuck Church. And it's by a guy named Tony Morgan. I don't know him personally, but he does what Flavo Yakely did many years ago and what many others do. He's not the only one doing it. He kind of goes around, he and his business go around to churches and try to explain this model, this life cycle of the church. And he helps churches assess where they are on that life cycle. And then if they're stuck, you know, in one of these stages, they try to help churches get unstuck and back on track to where they need to go. So I asked all the other ministers, Jake and Jan and Mark and Wes, to kind of read some of this material. And then we all kind of individually watched a webinar where the concept was explained a little bit more. And after doing all that, I said, okay, where, based on the model that they're using, where are we? In your opinion, as the ministerial team, where are we on their life cycle of the church? And without exception, all of us said, we're right here. We're in the maintenance phase of this model. I then spent a couple of days collecting data, information about our church, figures about attendance and contribution and number of volunteers and programs and parking spaces and seating arrangements and all that kind of stuff. I gave them all kinds of data, and they then collected all that data, crunched all the numbers. I've shared that information with our deacons. They're looking at it. And they gave us a snapshot of where they think we are on this model based upon the information I gave them. And to no surprise, their assessment was, you appear to be in the maintenance phase of the life cycle. Now, let me take just a few moments and tell you briefly what that means. In their work with literally thousands of churches all across North America, now not just Churches of Christ, but evangelical churches all across this country that they've worked with, they have found in their experience that churches in the maintenance phase of the life cycle tend, but not always, tend to exhibit certain characteristics. If you've got your pew bulletin with you and you like to take notes, I know our note takers do this, here you go. You got four lines that you're going to want to fill in, and here's the information that goes in those lines if you're keeping up with that this morning in that pew bulletin that you were given when you entered the building. Here are the typical trends of churches that are in this maintenance phase of the life cycle. Attendance has for the most part plateaued and may have begun to decline. Churches in the maintenance phase are either plateaued attendance-wise or they're beginning to decline. Number two, churches in the maintenance phase tend to be more inwardly focused than they are outwardly focused. And what that means is programs, resources, activities tend to be more directed at the people who are already in church, in the walls of the church building, than they are at those outside the walls of the church building. Those stuck in the maintenance phase tend to experience what is called ministry silos. That's a term that some of us encountered recently with a man who came in and spoke to us a little bit, Dr. Everett Hufford. He said what happens sometimes in churches is that ministry silos begin to form. And what that means is rather than being one team all working together, pulling together toward a common goal, individual ministries kind of tend to become isolated from other ministries. And they may even begin to work in competition with other ministries for resources and volunteers and attention from the church. The result is complexity and competition begin to be the norm rather than simplicity and unity of purpose and direction. And then finally, one other tendency that churches in the maintenance phase tend to exhibit is that there's a general loss of vision and lack of a clear, unifying mission. A lot of good stuff going on, but there's no real mission drawing all of it together. All right. Now, there are other tendencies that churches in the maintenance phase tend to exhibit, but these are some of the more prevalent ones that churches stuck in the maintenance phase tend to exhibit. Now, here's the thing. Here's what they have found in working with all the churches that they've worked with. Churches on this side of the life cycle, here's what tends to happen. When you get into the maintenance phase, if nothing changes, eventually you kind of slip down into the preservation phase. And eventually, if nothing changes there, and that has a set of its own unique characteristics, you slip down into the life support stage, which is one foot's in the grave and you're just waiting for the door to close. And so what they do is they help churches that are stuck anywhere on this life cycle, but particularly concerned with churches that are stuck over here, because you don't want to be over here. You want to be right there, I think, or somewhere over here headed toward right there. But there's cause for concern when a church reaches this phase or these phases of the life cycle. All right, now, some of you are wondering, I can see it in your face, where are you going with all this mumbo-jumbo life cycle junk? I don't see any of that in the Bible. I came here for Bible. Okay, well, let me give you some Bible. Let me ask you a question first. We're heading to Revelation 3. We're going to get there. Can a church become unhealthy? Well, the answer is certainly yes, it can. In fact, practically every letter we have in the New Testament that was written to a church was written to a church that was in trouble. All right? Every church that we have a letter in the New Testament written to was a church in trouble, a church that was experiencing some disease, a church that was not where it needed to be on the life cycle, you could say. A good example of this is where I've asked you to turn in the book of Revelation. There, the author, John, was instructed to write a letter to seven churches in Asia. I'm sure Richard covered this when he taught Revelation this past spring, so many of you have heard this language recently. Six of those churches were in various stages of spiritual sickness, right? Those of you that were in the class, right? That fair to say, Richard, you taught the class, right? All right. Not sure anybody else got anything out of the class because I was getting some bland stares there. All right. Six of those churches in the book of Revelation were in an unhealthy place. You could say they weren't where they needed to be on the life cycle of the church. And as a result, they needed to make some kind of a course adjustment. I've heard Jack talk about the importance of staying on course when you're flying an airplane. And if you're even just off a little bit initially, a little bit eventually becomes a lot. And so it's very important when you see that you're off course. I'm not a pilot, but I get it, Jack, Charlie, others that have flown. It's very important that you make a course adjustment and get back on course. And so when a church gets unhealthy, when a church gets off course, it's important for that church to make a course adjustment. Get back on course before you get so far off course, you can't do anything about it, and you find yourself slipping down this life cycle to where you've got one foot in the grave and the door is just about ready to be closed. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, there was one church that was included in that list of churches in Asia that was so unhealthy and sick, it was near death. And that was the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, if you've got your scripture open, Revelation 3, we read this. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Okay, was the church at Sardis in an unhealthy place? Yeah, pretty clearly so. Could you say they were stuck, if we wanted to use that language? Okay, thank you. Did they need to make a course adjustment? If they didn't, what was going to happen? They were going to die. They were completely going, their candle was going to be removed, and they were no longer going to be part of the equation. So, if you're thinking, if you're following me, if you're putting these pieces together, and you're with me mentally, and you're not just checked out, checking Facebook or whatever else you're doing, if you're here with me, here's what you may be wondering. Well, Charlie, what are you saying? Are you saying that we're an unhealthy church like the church at Sardis? Well, we're not on life support. We're not there. We're not ready to close the doors. We're not ready to turn the lights out and walk off and bury this thing. But as much as it hurts me to say this, we do have some signs or indications that all is not well. This is not where we want to be. We have some signs or symptoms of a church that is stuck in the maintenance phase of the life cycle of a church. For example, we're not growing numerically. Now, numbers aren't everything, but we're not growing. We're maintaining, basically. But what growth we experience is really more a result of transfer growth, people who've moved here from maybe another city, another town, another congregation. We don't baptize a lot of non-believers, people who are unchurched outside these walls. That's just the fact of the matter. We're not really growing numerically. We have a pretty strong internal focus here in this church. Many of our programs are good programs, but many of them are designed to serve those of us who are already members of this church family. Now, that's fine. We don't want to neglect anyone. And when you're here in sustained health, you've got a good focus of inward care and a good focus of outward concern. And that's really where we want. We don't want to neglect anybody, but we can't make everything we do about those of us already inside these walls. Someone has said, and I think it's a good analysis, we're not called to be a cruise ship. Some of you have been on a cruise. I've never been on a cruise. I'm not sure I want to go on a cruise. My wife really wants to go on a cruise. Probably someday I will go on a cruise. I understand from those of you who've been on cruises that it's all about you, right? You got restaurants, you got entertainment, you got gyms, you've got ice cream, you've got ice cream, you've got all the ice cream you could ever want to eat almost any time of the night. That's probably the only reason I'll ever go on a cruise is because they got ice cream. All right, but here's the thing. We, the church, is not called to be a cruise ship where everything is about making those of us already on board happy, but we're more like a battleship that is on a mission to reach people outside the walls of this building who don't know Jesus. Number three, recently, we've not been one team working together, pulling in one direction toward a common goal. We just haven't been, and we're still not there yet. That's not healthy. That's a sign that something's not right in our spirit. And in recent history, we've suffered, I think, from lack of a clear, unifying mission and vision. For example, if we went around the assembly this morning and asked, what's our mission? Why are we here? Now, Frank, I appreciate your saying that, but you say that only because we've been talking about that for the last couple of months. If I had asked this question 3 months ago instead of this morning, what would the answer of what would you have said is the mission of our church? Where would we know, and where do we want to be next year, 5 years, or 10 years? What kind of response would we get from that, from the body here? Would there be clear consensus in response to questions like that? Would we know where it is we want to go and what it is we want to do in the future? Do we know who we want to be as a church? Who are we? What are we trying to do in this community? Who are we trying to be? What is our mission? What is our reason for being here? I suspect, although some of you might answer that today a certain way because of what we've been talking about, we've still got some general lack of a consensus and unifying understanding of why we're here. And I'm not sure we've all yet bought into that, whatever it is, in regard to our mission, our purpose, and direction. And to the degree that we can't all say, here is why we're here, here's where we're going, here's what we want to do, to the degree that we can't all have a general understanding of what that is, that's not healthy. So, when something is not exactly right, when something is off, when you're just not clicking on all cylinders, when there are signs or indications that suggest you're stuck and in an unhealthy place, what do you do? Well, I know what we shouldn't do. And what we shouldn't do is just hope that things are going to get better. Hope is really not a very effective strategy. When there's something wrong with you physically, you don't know what it is, you just know you don't feel right, something's not working right, something's not the way it ought to be, what do you do? Well, if you're a typical man, you just push through it, right? It'll get better. But that's really not very wise. Hope that something will get better is not a very good strategy. And I think the same analogy can be made to the spiritual body of Christ. When a church, when a congregation is not healthy, when there are signs that something's a little bit off, when there needs to be a course adjustment made, it's a mistake to say, oh, well, maybe something will happen that will get us back on course. If you said that in an airplane, what's going to happen, Charlie? Maybe we'll get back on course. Probably not going to happen, is it? So just hoping that things are, well, we just hope something gets better. We just hope things get better. Hope things turn around. Hope we get healthy. Hope is not a very good strategy when it comes to making a course adjustment. There actually needs to be something done more than just, well, wow, I hope we get better. Hope I get better. Hope I feel better tomorrow. That can be catastrophic if that's the only plan you've got. It's just, I hope I feel better tomorrow. That's not a very good strategy. And it's not a very good strategy when there's something off and we're not where we need to be in the body of Christ either. So, what do we do? How do we get unstuck? How do we make a course adjustment that gets us back to a healthier place on the life cycle of a church? Unfortunately, there is no quick fix that can instantaneously make us better. I wish I could wave a magic wand over this assembly and say words like bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and everything would be wonderful. But we don't live in a fairy tale land. And magic wands and incantations don't work. No, if we want to get unstuck and get back on the road to better health spiritually, we've got to do more than just hope something will change and make things better. We've actually got to do something. Did you hear me? We've actually got to do something. We can't just keep doing the same thing and expect different results. What is that? Some of you know. Insanity, right? Doing the same thing, hoping for a different result, is a definition of insanity. So we can't just keep doing the same thing and expect things to get better. That's crazy. So we've got to do something, but what are we going to do? All right. I'm going to share some action steps, but these are just the beginning, all right? This is not something we're going to fix in a series of sermons over a couple of months' period of time. This is something we're going to have to really get serious about if we want to make a change. Well, we got to start somewhere, all right? So here are some suggestions that I think will help get the ball rolling. Number one, again, if you're taking notes, you got some more blank spaces you might want to fill in here and chew on and think about later. Number one, like the church at Sardis, we need to repent. If we're not where we need to be, then that likely means we've not been doing what we need to do. Right? If we're not where we need to be, that likely means we've not been doing what we need to do. And so, to the degree that you and I have lost our passion for being and making disciples, we need to repent. I need to repent. You may need to repent. To the degree that you and I have been more concerned about our comfort and what makes us feel good than we are about reaching those outside these walls who don't know Jesus, we need to repent. And to the degree that you and I have not promoted unity among this body, to the degree that we have contributed to the pulling apart rather than the bringing together, we need to repent. If we're not where we should be on the life cycle of a church, then that likely means we've not been doing what we should be doing. So the first action step we need to take, the first course adjustment we might need to make, is to repent and decide now that we're going to change and do better. That's number one. Number two, we need to clarify and renew our mission. In the feedback I received from the Unstuck group that we worked with a month or so ago, one of the first things they recommend to churches stuck in the maintenance phase is to clarify and renew the mission. And this is not just their counsel, this is actually counsel of Scripture. What was the church at Sardis told to do? They were told to wake up, to get back on track, to remember what they'd received and heard, and to get busy once again with the work they'd been called to do. The encouraging news for the church at Sardis was God wasn't through with them yet. They had unfinished business to take care of, but they needed to get busy. They needed to wake up and get back to work. They needed to clarify and renew their commitment to the mission they'd been given. For much of this summer, that's exactly what Mark and I have been trying to do from this pulpit. We've been preaching lessons designed to help us clarify and renew our commitment to the mission we've been given from Jesus, and that is of being and making disciples of Jesus. If we want to get unstuck and start moving toward better spiritual health, we've got to know what it is we've been called to do, figure out how we're going to do it, and then get busy doing it. So that's the second thing. And a third action step we all need to take in order to get unstuck and moving towards spiritual health and vitality is to get on our knees and pray fervently for the Spirit of God to move and work among us as He did in the early church. Now, I don't know if some of you are mad at me. I don't know if some of you don't like what I'm saying. But my friends, that should have deserved more than a weak amen from somewhere in the back. Because really, this is the most important step that we can take. Because if God isn't in this, it won't happen. If God isn't in it, it won't fly. And so I saved it to the last, but maybe I should have put it first because I think it's the most important thing we can do, and that is every one of us needs to be praying fervently that God will revive us and move us and work among us as He did in the early church. We can't do this without His power. We can't be a light to this community without the power of Jesus coursing through our veins and leading us as a church. Someone at the conference I was at this past week read from this book, and I liked it so much, I ordered it while I was there, and I got here Friday, and it was at my office, and I've had a hard time putting it down since I started reading it Friday afternoon. Can I share just a little with you? I think this is good. When I open the book of Acts in the New Testament and observe the picture of the church there, I see a small band of timid disciples huddled together in an upper room. They know they need God's power. They are Galileans, disrespected by the higher classes in Jerusalem as lower class, rural, uneducated commoners. This is the group that the spread of Christianity depends on. So what are they doing? They're not plotting strategies. Rather, they are joined together constantly in prayer. They are not busy putting their faith in themselves or relying on themselves. Rather, they are pleading for the power of God. And they are confident that they are not going to accomplish anything without His provision. What I love about the picture that unfolds in Acts is the intentional way Luke makes much of God in the way he tells the story. In Acts 2, when Luke records the results of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he writes, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Do you hear the passive language? They were added. It begs the question, who added them? Luke gives us the answer in verse 47 when he writes, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." See, if the Lord's not in it, it's not going to happen. When I was considering becoming the minister of a faith family that I now lead, I thought and even said to other people, this church has so many resources, so many gifts, so many talents, so many leaders, so much money. If this church could get behind a global purpose, it could shake the nations for the glory of God. I have since discovered this was woefully wrong-headed and poor thinking. The reality is, it doesn't matter how many resources the church has. Get this. The church I now lead could have all the man-made resources that one could imagine, but apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, such a church will do nothing of significance for the glory of God. In fact, I now believe the opposite is true. The church I lead could have the least gifted people, the least talented people, the fewest leaders, and the least money, and this church, under the power of the Holy Spirit, could still make the nations shake for the glory of God. The reality is that the church I lead can accomplish more during the next month in the power of God's Spirit than we can in the next 100 years apart from His provision. His power is so superior to ours, why do we not desperately seek it? Do we want to get unstuck? How do we do it? We repent. If we're not where we need to be, we've not been doing what we need to do. Let's take care of that. Let's refine our mission. Know why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? And let's get on our knees and ask God to move among us like He did in the ancient church. When they prayed, the building shook because the power of God's Holy Spirit was among them. Do we believe God doesn't do that anymore? If He doesn't, why are we here? If God can't be here and move us, why are we here? He's still here. He still moves. We just have to surrender ourselves to Him and let Him work through us. So, no gimmicks, no quick fix, but we need to make some course adjustments, church. And they begin with repentance and clarifying the mission, and prayer. So let me come back to what we've been asking you to do all summer. Please, please pray for us. Pray for this church. Have you done that? We've been asking it now for 2 months. Have you offered a single prayer that we asked you to pray about, that we grow as disciples, that we have a heart for making disciples, and that we get wisdom from God to know how to figure this thing out? If you've not prayed any of those prayers yet, please, we're begging you, pray them. Often, frequently, we need them. We need God's power to get us going. So let's get on our knees and pray for that and ask for that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that You love us even when we're not what You want us to be. But we don't want to stay that way. So, Father, we repent. If we're not where we need to be, it's because we've not been doing what we need to do. So I'm sorry for that. Help me do better as a minister of this church, to set a better example, to do what I need to do. Help all of us do what we need to do. Help us to be passionate about people outside these walls. Forgive us for making it more about us and about our comfort than it is about people who don't even know the name of Jesus. Forgive us if we've lost our passion. And help us to pray for you to move and act among us as you've done at points in the history and past. We pray for that revival. Because, Father, we want to be a church that's on a mission and on fire for you. We pray for that and ask that. We want to align our lives with you so that we can be the church you want us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're ready to become a disciple, we invite you to come this morning and confess him as Lord. Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and begin the journey of following Jesus as a disciple. If you need prayer, if you have questions about this church, come down here and join me afterwards. We'll be glad to help in whatever way that we can. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.